if you would, turn to Luke 2. Now, Luke 2 comes after what? Luke 1. Now, Mike got it right away. The rest of you were a little bit slow, but Luke 2 comes after Luke 1. And we're going to read verses 1 through 7 just as a reminder of where we are today in our study. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. Now, Syria was an adjoining country of Israel, as it is today. And all went to be taxed, everyone into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife. Take a note of that word, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Now, these seven verses explain the occasion for Jesus' birth in Bethlehem, and also the circumstances surrounding his birth. It's amazing to see how all of the players fall into place. You know, you may see that in your life on prayer and how all of a sudden players fall into place in your life. But it did here because Bethlehem was what? Foretold to be the birthplace of the Messiah. Now, here we see him being wrapped in strips of cloth and being placed in a cattle feeding trough. Why? Why was that true? There was no room in the inn. You know, and this pattern, just look at that humble beginning for the Lord Jesus Christ. But you know, that humble beginning didn't change while he was on the earth. For we see this pattern of our Lord's life as we learn in Matthew 8:20, the foxes have holes, the birds have their nests, but the Son of Man hath not what? Where to lay his head. No change. No change in our Lord. Walking the trails of Israel humbly. Now, the cattle feeding trough was usually made out of stone. It wasn't one of these that you see pictured in manger scenes today, but it was usually made out of stone. They get a block of stone and carve out the center of it, and they would play, because animals were rough. I mean, you can't have a flimsy little thing. So they had a very, very strong trough. Now, the second division, verses 8 through 14, describe the angelic visitation to the shepherds as the occasion for the visit of the shepherds to the manger. Can you imagine that? Here the shepherds are out in the field. I don't know what kind of weather there was in those days. I think if it was December, if he was born in December, it's probably cold. Some people say he was born in September. We don't know. We celebrate December because of a pagan practice back in the 10th century or so. 3rd century, maybe 3rd century. But anyway, shepherds. God visits humble shepherds. with an angelic host. Can you imagine that? But you know, there are some intervening events reported by Matthew, which when we read those intervening events that are not reported by Luke, they'll help us to understand what's taking place in this event. Now, Matthew's account of Joseph's angelic visitation, remember Joseph, of course, was at the time espoused to Mary. Yeah, at that time they were espoused together, not married, but espoused. And Joseph had an angelic visitation, and it seems to occur shortly after Mary has returned to her home in Nazareth from the Elizabeth and Zacharias home. Remember, she went to visit them, and she found out that Elizabeth was with child, and the child jumped for joy in her womb. But so Mary comes back to Nazareth. What a surprise. What was the surprise, you suppose? She was pregnant. Wait a minute. She went to Elizabeth's house. Now she comes back maybe 3 months later, and she's pregnant. By whom? The Holy Spirit. We're told she's pregnant by the Holy Spirit. But seeing her that far into her pregnancy must have been a great shock and disappointment to Joseph. Don't you imagine? You know, he looks at his Mary. She comes back from a trip, and she's obviously pregnant maybe 3 or 4 months, because she may have gone there impregnated by the Holy Spirit when she left. But it was not obvious until she came back. So I imagine Mary told him the truth. But the truth was unbelievable. It was just unbelievable. Who would believe such a thing? But imagine Joseph trying to absorb this telling by Mary. But so his natural inclination was to put her away. But he says, I'm going to put you away, but it's not going to be public. I'm not going to make a big scene about you, but I'm going to put you away. But divorce was unavoidable. Now, I don't know how you'd get divorced from estranged, but there might have been in the Jewish culture some legal thing there too. But he wanted to do it privately rather than to make her a public spectacle. You know, now some men would do that. They would make her a public spectacle. But Joseph loved her. He loved her. But then, at this point, Matthew tells us that who visited Joseph? An angel. Joan said an angel. You sure of that? Yeah. So an angel visits Joseph in a dream, and he informs him that Mary had not had an illicit union, but that the child she was to bear was God incarnate, Emmanuel, the long-awaited Messiah. That's just amazing. What a relief on Joseph's part to know that Mary had been faithful, but she's also carrying the Messiah. A once in a lifetime event, a once in a world event, and it's taking place to his Mary. What an amazing dream that he had. So as a result of this revelation, He took Mary as his wife, providing for her and protecting her, and later serving as the father of the miracle child she bore. You know, but Mary became Joseph's wife in a very different way due to the nature of her pregnancy. Now, normally, a Jewish man and a woman became husband and wife by their physical union and were not considered husband and wife until the union was consummated. That was marriage in those days. Now, in our culture, when the bride and the groom say, "I do," and the minister says, "I now pronounce you man and wife," no consummation at that point, so it's all different. But in those days, consummation was the beginning of a marriage. Now, Mary could not have had such a marriage ceremony, for Matthew tells us that they did not come together until after the birth of Jesus Christ. Now, I have never known much about the Catholic faith, but Mary is revered. She's revered. And she's revered as an eternal virgin. Can you imagine that? They say that Mary never had a consummation of marriage with Joseph. So they put her on the throne, almost equal to Christ, as an eternal virgin. But we're told in the scriptures, pay attention to the scriptures, don't pay attention to men's ideas. But according to the scriptures, they came together after the birth of Christ and consummated the marriage. So when Matthew refers to Mary and Joseph as being married, he speaks practically, for from this time they lived together as husband and wife. But when Luke speaks of this couple on their way to Bethlehem, he speaks of them as though they were still engaged and yet to be married. So there was no consummation on the trip to Bethlehem, and Luke talks about espoused, that word espoused. It's a preliminary, like we would call it engaged in our culture. But it's a preliminary to the actual marriage that takes place. Now, Luke was technically correct, for it was only after the birth of Jesus that Mary and Joseph consummated their marital union and became husband and wife in the precise Jewish sense. Now, we know that Jesus had brothers and sisters. What do the Catholics do with that?
They don't.
They don't do anything with that. I did read in some commentary that they say that Joseph was married before he married Mary and had children by another woman. So that's what they say.
Who says that?
It's online.
The only reason I ask that question is because if he had been married before, is that correct?
Yeah.
And he had children?
Yeah. That's where they get that he was married before and he had children of another person. So that way Mary could be a virgin for the whole. I don't think that would work. That's just not practical, you know. So, but anyway, what the Pope says is okay. Don't say that I said that. I'm saying that the Pope says that. But anyway,
and the Pope is the Vicar of Christ, right? He's the standard.
That's right. He's the Vicar of Christ, and
he's also the Holy Father.
And he's the Holy Father, that's right. Yeah. So you got to listen to him.
He's the head of the church too, which means he's also the Son of God.
Yeah. Well, you know, when I was a boy, we were we were pretty much anti-Catholic. We didn't have any belief in the Catholic religion because there was such a difference in the Bible way. Okay. Now, Luke is good about historical facts, and remember who he's writing to. He's writing to Theophilus. Remember. Theophilus, which was a Gentile, and Luke provides a lot of historical facts. And so he's careful to give us a historical setting for the birth of Christ, and he tells us that Caesar Augustus was the emperor who ordered the tax. Boo on Caesar Augustus. You know, we got people ordering taxes all the time. Can you imagine Florida may be abolishing the property tax? That's hard to believe. That's something different than that, but I don't know why I brought that up. But anyway, now, Caesar Augustus was the second Caesar of the line of 12 Caesars. And the first Caesar was Julius. Julius Caesar, very famous Caesar. And he was stabbed in the rotunda. Watch that, the rotunda stabbing. But anyway, Julius was the first Caesar, and Caesar Augustus was the second Caesar. Now, remember, Caesar was a family name. It was Julius Caesar's name, but they started taking that Caesar name and applying it to the next person that was in line. And Caesar Augustus was the second one. So we had 12 emperors who came from Julius's line, were also called Caesar. After that, the name Caesar was kept to designate the imperial rulers. But his original name was Gaius Octavius, known in English as Octavian. So they changed their name when they became emperors. You know, that's the way it's going to be in the future. You're going to be Trump something, you know. That's if Trump would have his way. But he was alive during the reign of Herod the Great and had been born in 63 B.C. So 63 years before Christ was born, he was born. And then he became a Roman emperor from 27 B.C. until his death in 14 A.D. So he was not around. He was around for the birth of Christ, but he was not around for the death of Christ. And Tiberius was the Caesar at the time of Jesus' crucifixion and resurrection. So you have two different Caesars during the life of Christ. Now, his name was given to him by the Roman Senate, and his name means majestic, sublime, highly revered. You know, there again, you have someone that is given names that are really quite impressive, and that's what his name meant. From then on, at that time of the Senate confirmation, he was known as Caesar Augustus. Now, he proclaimed a decree. He had the authority to proclaim a decree for a census. They would have to make a census to determine how many people were in these. Rome was, it's amazing how God had Rome in place when Christ came in. There's another thing that was, the players were right in place. But he declared a census, and he declared a taxation. And registering for this taxation was required by the person, by the head of the house, going to the town there where he was born. Now, we have no idea of that in our culture because we have such big, we have such technical. But in those days, you had to go to the town where you were born, and that's why Joseph was required to go to Bethlehem. All in God's timing. All in God's timing. Why did he have to do it this time? Well, that's where the Messiah was to be born. Prophecy always comes out if God proclaims it. Now, but you know, this was something that was very, very ill thought of by the Jews, by the Israelites, by the Jews, because there was a, they were in bondage. They were in bondage by the Romans, and not only was the trip inconvenient, but it hurt their heart, because now they were giving of their money to a foreign ruler. You know, the Jews had forsaken God so much, up and down, up and down, up and down. They would get a new ruler and everybody would be good, but they weren't good. The ruler might have been good, but they weren't good. And then they get another ruler, a bad ruler, they were bad, so on. So, but the Jews were like that, forsaken. They forsook God. But you know, remember the Jews talking to Jesus, saying that they were subject to no one when they said to Jesus in John 8:33, "We be Abraham's seed, and we're never in bondage to any man." Can you imagine saying that when they were in bondage to rulers throughout their history, and especially at the time of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection? So we see here the beauty then of God's timing, for that decree of Caesar was divinely intended to cause one couple to make a long, difficult journey. You know, we think that Mary was 9 months pregnant. There's nothing in the scriptures that says that, but that's when babies are born normally. But here we have a woman, Mary, and Joseph having to go from Nazareth to Nazareth up north, and Bethlehem is south of Jerusalem, about 6 miles or so. And that's a big deal. No cars. Of course, they didn't have cars. Maybe they didn't even have an animal. I don't know. Maybe they. We always picture Mary on a donkey, but we don't know. But she's close to termination of her pregnancy, let's say, and it was tough making that journey. But they come to Bethlehem and they knock on the door. Asa's in. The innkeeper comes out. Joseph says, "We'd like to have a room, please." "No room in the inn." "Have no room in the inn." "Well, what can we do?" "Well, you can, the ladies," she said, Joseph said, "the ladies with child, she may be due." And the innkeeper may have been sorry, and he says, "Well, you can go out in the back, and there's a stable, and you could rest in the stable." But he didn't have any understanding of what was going on with Joseph and Mary. He didn't know that the person that she was pregnant with was the Messiah. So he just told them the facts. Now, remember that Bethlehem was the place where Rachel was buried. It was the place where Ruth met and married Boaz, and therefore where David was born and raised. And it was the place where David was anointed king by Samuel. An important place in the history of Israel. And you know, I remember the story where David longed for some water from Bethlehem. Remember that story? And he told his men, and his men said, I'm going to go get that water for David. So they went, and they went for a far piece, came back with the water for David, and David poured it out as a sacrifice to God. What a story that is. But you know, the prophet had prophesied that the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem, and that was a fact that was well known to the Jews. Micah 5:2. But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah. Now, that's the ancient name of Bethlehem, and it means fruitfulness. And it may be derived from Ephraim, Joseph's second son, which means fruitful. So that's the history of Ephratah. Though thou be little among the thousands of Judah. Now this is in Judah. Remember, Judah is the tribe which includes Jerusalem. And it's the lower tribe from the upper tribes. So, out of thee shall he come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. Now, here is an eternal being that is going to rule, that is born in Bethlehem. Now, there was another Bethlehem, and that's why there was a distinction by Luke of this Bethlehem from the Bethlehem Ephratah in Judah there was a distinction because the Bethlehem northwest of Nazareth was called Bethlehem Zebulun, and it was also called Bethlehem Galilee because Galilee was up in that region. But Luke is careful to give us which Bethlehem that was. And it was also in Micah prophesied Bethlehem Ephratah, not Bethlehem Zebulun, but how perfect God's prophecy is. Now, it was left to Matthew to bring this prophecy out in his gospel, for Luke does not emphasize Old Testament prophecy, for his gospel is written to Theophilus, a Gentile who was perhaps not familiar with the prophecies of the Old Testament. So, like I say, Luke's gospel is fairly historic for Theophilus, whereas Matthew is not. So this is what Matthew records that Luke does not in Matthew 2. Now, Matthew 2 comes after what? Oh, it's so quiet there. Matthew 1. Oh, you're so smart. You know, I'm going to give you, I think I may give you all A's today. Now, have anybody fallen asleep? If you fell asleep, you got to be honest to me, you're not going to get an A because you're a bad boy or girl. I'm not supposed to say that. But anyway, Matthew 2, 1 through 6. Now, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, see, there's another historical reference. In the days of Herod the king, we knew that, we already said that. Behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled. You know, Herod was troubled about a lot of things. But here he was troubled because there's a king rising up somewhere else. Can't have that. And he was troubled, and when he's troubled, all of Jerusalem was troubled. It gets around, you know. It's amazing, word of mouth in a small place like Jerusalem. Jerusalem wasn't that great a place, a big place. But these kings come, that was a big deal. Now we say three kings, but this could have been an entourage of 20 kings as far as we know. But 20 kings don't fit a manger seed very good, you know. So it all goes to three kings, a tradition, you know. But he was troubled, and when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded. You know, Herod was a demander of them where Christ would be born. And they said unto him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet. What prophet? Micah. And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, that's specifically again, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. Competition. What's this governor coming? What does this mean? I'm in charge. I'm Herod. You know, Luke's mission was to show the humble circumstance of the Messiah's birth, not to show some mighty king at this time, but to show where this king came from, the humble birth of Jesus Christ. Jesus came in lowliness to show his loving kindness and power to those who were humble of heart and ready to receive him. Didn't you find that to be true when you bowed your knee to Jesus Christ and repented of your sins and he received you in love? Now, Luke informs us that Joseph and Mary made their way to Bethlehem, which would have been at least a week's journey of 65 to 70 miles. That's how long it would take. We could do that in an hour. It took them a week. Here she is, near delivery of a baby. Maybe 9 months, maybe 8 months, we don't know. And Nazareth was at an elevation of 1,100 feet, and Bethlehem was at an elevation at 2,700 feet. So the whole trip was uphill. I'm sure they went downhill to go uphill. But it was a hard trip, a hard journey. And especially for you ladies that have been pregnant many times, to think about walking 70 miles in the dust and the dirt, possibly the cold, maybe laying by the wayside as you walked, if it took that long. But again, the purpose of taxation, not to visit Aunt Mary or Aunt Susie, but for taxation. And so these hardships were on the couple. And they would be far away from friends. And if the baby arrived while they were in Bethlehem, that's another hardship. Now, what was the benefit of leaving Israel? It could have been to get away from the wagging tongues, you know? I'm sure there were wagging tongues. I'm sure there were whispers and gossips concerning Mary's condition. Even though Joseph took her as his espoused wife, there were people in the background, have you seen Mary? Have you seen Mary? So they got away from that, which was good. But much of what Luke records, boy, I should be stopping, shouldn't I? So I better stop there. And
that's good. You're leaving us hanging on.
I'm going to leave you hanging on. What are you hanging on? Yeah, they're. I'm leaving you hanging on where they come to Bethlehem before the baby's born, before all the events come. I'm headed towards Christmas. Climactic.